الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. SubhanAllah, I was going to talk about topic A, and then Mansoor threw me for a loop. I wasn't expecting this shahada, but now my head is on some other topic, so you're going to have to bear with me and listen to my ramblings. SubhanAllah, the shahada is just such a powerful phrase. And it's such a blessing upon us that we have the ability to express it. Even you, no matter what perspective you look at it from, grammatically, linguistically, spiritually, the effect is, it's so awesome. And, you know, we've talked about this concept of awe before, but it's such an awesome phrase. On the one hand, you know, you look at it grammatically, and the way that it's constructed in such a way that it completely seals all worship for the sake of Allah and for the sake of Allah alone. I was recently actually discussing this with my kids. You know, if you make a statement, you know, as you're aware, shahada, you just took the shahada. Shahada, you know, starts with la. And in particular, la ilaha. La ilaha is basically, it's a negation of any ilah. And ilah basically refers to, in the Arabic language, anything which could potentially be worshipped. So the shahada begins with an absolute negation of anything that could be worshipped. La ilaha. There is absolutely nothing, anything worthy of worship. No idea, no thought, no company, no lifestyle, no person, no planet, no celestial body, nothing, no prophet, nothing. There is nothing worthy of worship illallah, except Allah. And this statement is so powerful because just linguistically, it completely seals the door and focuses all worship on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of the way that it begins with a negation and then establishes something after the negation. So it essentially wipes the slate clean and puts the name of Allah on a person's heart. Right? Because the heart is where this shahada is occurring. The tongue is merely articulating it. So a person says, La ilaha, they just completely wipe the slate of their heart clean. And then, illallah, it gets impressed with the name of Allah, with the worship of Allah, with the love of Allah. And, you know, you think about this construct, like I say, grammatically. The way to understand it, and I'll just give you a very simplistic example, which I actually was sharing with my kids a few days ago. You know, if you say to me, if your child says to you that, I want a bracelet for Eid. I want a bracelet for Eid. And then On each day, I give them a watch instead of a bracelet. So if they said to me, I said I wanted a bracelet for Eid, you got me a watch, I would have the ability to go back and say to them, you said you wanted a bracelet, but you didn't say that you didn't want a watch. If you want a bracelet, that's fine, but I could still get you a watch. I can still get you a computer. I could get you something that you would want even more than a bracelet. I could get you a computer. So by saying, I want a bracelet for Eid, you've only established that you want a bracelet for Eid, but you haven't excluded the possibility of anything else. But if you would have said to me, I don't want anything for Eid. I don't want anything for Eid except a bracelet, that would absolutely exclude the possibility of me bringing you anything else, including a computer, if you, you know, even though I know you might want a computer. And you would only be able to receive a bracelet for Eid if I accepted your statement. So this is the way the Shahada is constructed. It doesn't say that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only being worthy of worship. It says there is absolutely nothing worthy of worship. Completely erases the slate, cleans all possibilities off the mind. Illallah. Except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that automatically places all worship in the direction or towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what's amazing about the Shahada is that after such an enormous event, you know, after such an enormous statement, after such a powerful statement, which remember the power of this statement is that this statement alone takes a person to Jannah. This statement alone takes a person to Jannah. Man qala la ilaha illallah, whoever says la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah, they enter into Jannah. That's the power. How many words, you know? What is the value of Jannah? What is the value of Jannah? It's the thing that we all, you know, aim for, we all hope for. On the day of judgment, it'll become so evident that it's just everything and nothing else matters. You can't even put a value on Jannah, actually. And the price of Jannah is so cheap. It's so simple. Just la ilaha illallah. A person has to just say la ilaha illallah. That is the price to enter a person into Jannah. It could have been that it would have been fair. If you want to talk about fair, the world likes to be fair. And you know, everybody says, that's not fair. That's not fair. How come he said this to me? That's not fair. You want to talk about fair? What's fair? If a person wants to go to Jannah, they should have to be striving for Jannah every single day for billions of years, and it still wouldn't be fair. A person could wake up in the morning. Actually, forget about waking up. A person could bow in sajda until the next billion years straight, and it would still be cheap for the price of Jannah. Sorry, for the value of Jannah. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ready to give Jannah, heaven, paradise, eternal bliss, and all that's associated with it, including the ability to interact with Him, which is the highest gift in Jannah, at the mere cost of a few words. Just a few words. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. Such a powerful statement. Such a powerful statement that if a person runs this statement across their heart, it cleans the heart of all of its sins. You know how difficult it is to clean things? If you have a white piece of cloth and somebody drops a little bit of ketchup on it, that stain is not coming out. People sit, they put bleach, they scrub, but if you look carefully, you can still find a stain. Oil, ketchup, whatever it might be, dirt, eventually it stains. No matter how much a person tries to wash that piece of cloth, you cannot get out the stain completely. It never looks new. That's just a piece of cloth, which has just been abused for a few hours. What about the heart of a human being, which we abuse every day? Sin upon sin, disobedience upon disobedience, the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. Stain upon stain, stain upon stain, stain upon stain. And then a person says, La ilaha illallah, and it just wipes the whole heart clean. Such that, as Mansoor just reminded us, the person is like a newborn baby. And such a dissection. You know, it's not a blunt instrument. The shahada is not a blunt instrument. But it just wipes the whole slate clean, and the person now has to just be like a newborn baby, and they don't have any of the deeds that they did before. It's so surgical that every little drop of sin is wiped away and every good deed is maintained in its place. SubhanAllah. You know how difficult, what type of cleaning that must be? You know, if you had a machine that could take out just the stain, right, but keeps everything exactly the same, but you throw the whole thing in the wash, it would be like, wow. It's such a precise mechanism of cleaning that Allah maintains the entire history of the person's good deeds, but completely cleans the heart of any sin, of any disobedience, of any of the ill effects of the past. And at what price? Just a few words. Just the person has to say, La ilaha illallah. SubhanAllah. It's such a powerful statement, such a powerful statement. It is our bread and butter. It is the thing that forms the foundation of our entire deen. Because when you say La ilaha illallah, essentially what you're doing is negating everything, establishing only Allah, which essentially establishes the oneness of Allah, which is essentially establishing the tawheed of in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And tawheed is the foundational principle of everything. The whole world was created so that people could come to the conclusion that there is only one Allah. All the prophets were sent to guide mankind to the same conclusion that this is the creation of Allah. That this is the messenger, that these are the messengers of Allah. That this same Allah has sent a book. And that this is the Allah that created you. And that this is the Allah that will cause you to die. And this is the Allah that will judge you on that day. And it is, you will go into the Jannah or Jahannam of this one Allah. That's Tawheed. That's the central premise of our deen. That is our breath. We breathe that in. We inhale and exhale the shahada. We literally inhale and exhale the shahada. It is our breath. You know, like the breathing is such a primal function to a human being that you pause the breath, the human being dies. We are in a constant state of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with every breath, with every heartbeat. We are just living on this one premise that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. Everything else is a detail. Everything else is a detail. How do I pray to this Allah? How do I obey this Allah? How do I avoid disobeying this Allah? How can I fast in order to please Allah? Those are all details. Those are all details. The essay, the title of the essay is La ilaha illallah. SubhanAllah. And for us to have the opportunity to be able to take that, you know, that passion from our hearts and to be able to ignite it in another person's heart, just as, you know, Brother Mansoor exemplified today, what is the value of that? No one can ever appreciate the value of that. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, and I think I shared this recently, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that if you take the iman of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and put it on one side of a scale, and you take the iman of the rest of the ummah, the rest of the ummah, and put it on the other side of the scale, the iman of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu will outweigh the iman of the entire ummah, the faith of the entire ummah, the entire community. So you take the faith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, put it on one side of a scale, put the faith of every person in the community from that time until the end of time On the other side of the scale, and the faith of Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, which was the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will outweigh that faith. So the scholars, they go into extreme detail to discuss this. What does this mean? How can it be that the faith of one person would outweigh the faith of billions? And who knows, we may get to trillions. How does that calculus work? How does that equation make sense? How do you balance that chemical reaction? And one of the conclusions that they come to is that the value of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's iman is not necessarily his iman alone, but the fact that it was through him that so many of the key companions became Muslim. And then through those key companions that other people became Muslim, that in the end, the vast majority of the ummah is forced to trace their iman back to that of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And because they have to trace their iman back to Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, that gives Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, his iman such weight and such power because of the multiplicative effects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's capturing of his iman and giving him a reward for the iman of all the people that came through him, that his eventually outweighs the entire community because it's so tied in to the entire community. So this is the power of bringing the shahada on our tongues. Bringing the shahada in our hearts, effectuating the shahada on our tongues, and then causing the limbs to succumb to the reality of that shahada. That's essentially called Islam. That is Islam. That the heart absolutely be convinced that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. And then, when the heart's convinced of that, it stands in front of others and states it on the tongue. And when it's stated by the tongue, that is merely an expression of what was present in the heart, and it's further exemplified by all of the organs then expressing that same conclusion that there is nothing worthy of focusing on, of giving one's attention to, in putting one's hopes on, or worshiping except Allah. That's called Islam. It doesn't come from the outside where we say, we have to do this. Oh my God, I have to do that. Please convince me that I have to do this. Tell me the fadail of that. What are we worried about all these fadail? All you have to know is one thing. That this is the way by which I gain the attention of Allah. All the other stuff is extra. There was a famous story. Not that the fadail don't have value, but there's a famous story. There was a king. I'm going to alter the story just a little bit to make it relevant. But there's a king. And he has all this treasure. So he calls the people and his family into the room. And he says, today I put out all my treasure in this room. Every one of you can pick anything in this room. So one family member goes and picks the golden throne. I'm just making this up, but just as an example. One family member goes and picks the chest of pure pearls. One family member goes and picks all the, you know, the silverware. And one family member didn't choose anything. So everybody runs, you know, it's chaos. It's like, you know, go to Best Buy in 5 minutes, fill your cart with whatever you want. People are going to be in chaos. You see what happens on Black Friday. This is better than Black Friday. So what happens? Everybody grabs something. Everybody puts their hand on something. Right? Everybody grabs one fadila. And then one person is standing there and doesn't pick a thing. So the king says, well, everybody picked something. Why didn't you pick something? So the person says back, the family member says back, can I pick anything? So the king says, yes, you can pick anything. So the family member goes and touches the king, picks the king. So what was the lesson there? That why do I need all the things when if I can have the king, then I get all the things as well? Right? If I get the king, then of course I'm going to get the kingdom. So why should I be so simple-minded to go and pick one thing or another? I should pick the king. With the king comes the kingdom. So this is the notion of the people of Allah. They have this down. La ilaha illallah. I don't need to pursue anything. I just need to pursue Allah. If I pursue Allah, I gain the entire kingdom. I gain the entire kingdom. Now, if I know that Allah wants me to pray, that's all I need. I don't need to be told anything else. You get this and you get that, and you get this many times reward and that many times reward. And I'm not downplaying that, because hadith establishes those things, so we have to establish those things as well. But in the end, the reality of all of that is that it's not the reward. It's the fact that it came from Allah. What makes Jannah, Jannah is not a bunch of things. What makes Jannah, Jannah is not a bunch of things. It's not the houses. It's not the food. It's not the friends. It's not the rivers and the forest and the beautiful nature. It's not that. It's Allah. It's the fact that those will be gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's my proof? What's my proof? On the day of judgment, after everybody's judged, and the people of Jannah go to Jannah, and they have their houses, and they have their people, and they have their food, and they have all of the things that they have been granted, they've been promised, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the people on that day, is there anything more that you desire? Is there anything more that you desire? And the people will not have the even mental capacity. The people of Jannah, not the people of dunya, the people of Jannah, having now seen the reality of existence, having seen what is Jahannam, having entered into Jannah, can you imagine that training that they will have undergone? They will appreciate the reality of what Jannah is now. Not, we don't appreciate it today. They will see it with their eyes. They will taste it with their tongue. They will hear it with their ears. They will have seen its opposite in Jahannam. That's a training that we don't have yet. We can't even comprehend this scenario. And on that day, when they will be in Jannah, Allah will ask the people, is there anything more that you desire? And with that training and background, their sole response will be, no, we can't even imagine a greater blessing. We can't even imagine a greater blessing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal himself such that the people will be able to see Allah as they saw the moon on this life. In what way, we don't know. Just, you know, we're getting a tip of the iceberg taste of what that might be. But when Allah grants that vision of him in whichever way he desires and whatever ability he allows, the people will forget all that they have been given, and they will then recognize that the only reward was Allah. Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. That's the power of the Shahada. That is the power of Shahada. Sahaba practiced deen from that Shahada. They took that Shahada, they effectuated it in their heart, and they produced a book which is called the Sharia, which is called the sacred law. They didn't write the book and then find Allah. They found Allah, and their lives became the pen by which the deen was written. Now, we want to approach it backwards. We want to read a bunch of books of what I should do and what I shouldn't do, but we have yet to find Allah. The deen is the other way. A person is completely enamored with Allah, is completely awed by Allah, completely disappears in Allah. And then their life becomes that model of that book. They become another chapter in that book. They become the example of that book, which is basically, you know, what we then call deen. I didn't say it. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha says it. She says, if you want to know the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you just have to know that he was the Quran walking on the earth. He was the Quran walking on the earth. Subhanallah. This is the upside down, you know, way in which we approach deen today. And I'm not saying that that's not the way that deen shouldn't be approached. I'm just saying that the core gets lost in the details. It's funny because like I say this all the time, I'm teaching my med students, you know, I'm always trying to bring them away from the details and trying to highlight the big principle. You can sit and tell me all the calculus you want, but there's a patient in front of you. You have to recognize that there's a patient in front of you. That's a human being. You know, they don't need your complicated ideas. They need a very simple few statements that help you to just console them and help them to understand that you have something for them that can give them hope in the next day, that can, you know, give them a solution to the problem that they may be facing. But we have to take a step back. Same thing. We sometimes get lost in the details that we forget about Allah. This deen starts with Allah. This deen ends with Allah. All the details are because of Allah. They are ways by which we please Allah. They are the ways by which we avoid the displeasure of Allah. Every salah is an opportunity to interact with Allah. Every time we make wudu, it's a preparation to put ourselves before Allah. When we fast, it's an opportunity to be able to earn a very special relationship with Allah. When we go to Hajj, it's a chance to go to the house of Allah. Allah is the central theme in this deen. That's the purpose for which we were created. All of mankind, the human beings and jinn, were not created except to worship Allah. That's the reality. So we have to open our eyes. When a person makes the shahada, they appreciate the fact that Allah is one and that there is nothing else worthy of worship. And everything around them becomes the symphony that is basically pointing back to Allah. The wind through the trees is just the sign of Allah. The tree is a sign of Allah. The sky is a sign of Allah. The sun is a sign of Allah. The moon is a sign of Allah. Everything becomes Allah. It's the thread that ties together all the various fabrics that appear to be so different. It's the thread that ties everything together. That tawheed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today, we had the honor and the pleasure, and thank you, Mansoor, for creating this opportunity for us. And thank you, Mahmoud. Should I say Mahmoud, or is that you comfortable with that? Mahmoud. Thank you, Mahmoud, for coming here and blessing us with such an amazing opportunity. I mean, there is nothing more beautiful for us to visualize than you having sat here and said those few words. That is better than anything in the world that we could have seen during those few minutes. So this is a blessing upon us. And honestly, we should all be making the shahada. We should all be making the shahada. We should embed it in our hearts. We should train our eyes and minds to appreciate the reality of our existence. We should cloak ourselves with all of the beautiful acts that define this deen so that we can achieve some dimension of proximity and closeness to Allah. And when we achieve it, we should keep hijab from every other relationship. You know, when a person's married, or even before they get married, but particularly when they're married, they have to keep hijab. The wife has to keep hijab from everything around, and the husband has to keep hijab from everything around. And when the two of them keep hijab, that's what creates a tight relationship. And that paradigm only more so applies to the relationship of the servant with Allah. When we connect with Allah and we make this connection of the shahada, I don't need to look anywhere else. Because I've already established that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that deserves my focus except Allah. There is nothing that deserves my attention except Allah. There is nothing worthy of worship except Allah. Once I establish that paradigm, I don't have to look anywhere else. I don't have to put my hope, my faith, my desires, my aspirations in anything else. I just have to turn to my Allah, and wherever He turns me, that's the direction that I go. So when I turn to Allah and He turns me to the Qibla, that's the direction I'm going to face.
When I turn to Allah and He designs my schedule with 5 prayers, that's how my schedule is going to be made. When I turn to Allah and He says that He's turning me into the, He's putting me in the hands of the Prophet so that I can follow his sunnah, that is now my way. That is the effect of a true shahada on the heart, which comes from the tongue. That's what we're all seeking. We're no different than the brother who came here today. We're all seeking the same thing. We're all striving. We're all, you know, just because we grew up this way or just because we have a little bit of training in this way doesn't make us any different from this brother. We're all infants. We're tripping over our own feet. We're all trying to learn the same lesson. But it comes through hijab. It comes through hijab. It comes through saying that I've erased the world, that there is nothing, no love, no passion, no desire, no hope, no aspiration, no reward, except with Allah. And that once I put myself in the hands of Allah, wherever He turns me, whichever Qibla He guides me to, that's where I'm going. Through that, the person then comes and says, okay, now let me cloak myself with the sunnah. Which, by the way, is amazing, because when you think about the shahada, what's the next thing that you say? You could say a million things after shahada, after the first phrase of the shahada. You could say, la ilaha illallah, and then you could say a million things, and I will worship this Allah, and I will pray salah, and I will pay zakah. No, none of that. Once you say, la ilaha illallah, and you make that bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you essentially place yourself in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only other thing you need is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You just need that one more thing. Once you make that conclusion that there is nothing except Allah, then the only thing left is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then if I put myself on that path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then all the details that we talked about, all the details, they all get worked out. They all get worked out. So we have no place to turn except Allah. We have no hope in anything except Allah. We have no hope for reward or no expectation of reward from anyone except Allah. As I detailed last week in tremendous detail, we don't seek defense from anyone except Allah. Even at the most extreme situation, when the world is, you know, criticizing us and challenging us and lying, clear-cut lying about us, like we talked about last week, in the case of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in particular, but in the case of the ummah as a whole, whenever it occurs, we have no place that we turn except Allah. We don't even turn to our own defense. Because why should I? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed me that He, when the Prophet ﷺ has told me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed, huwa ni'mal mawla, wa ni'mal wakil. Subhanallah. This is the beauty of the shahada. This is the blessing of the shahada. This is the opportunity of the shahada. Every one of us should be reciting this shahada. We're all stumbling and restarting and stumbling and restarting and stumbling and restarting. And you know, when a person fails out of school, then they got to go back and re-register for the class if they really want to try to do it. And then they fail out again, they got to go back and re-register for the class. Eventually, the school says, we're not going to take you anymore. You failed enough times. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, come again. Doesn't matter how many times you failed, come again. Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. Such a beautiful statement. Such a powerful statement. And honestly, we could talk about this till the day of judgment, and we would never do it justice. Nor is my tongue ever able to even do justice. I feel ashamed to have to even make an effort, because I know that I cannot even, whatever explanation all of humanity could ever give, you could literally put your finger in an ocean, pick up your finger, and that would be more real. The drop of water on the finger would be more real than any description that any of us could ever paint of the reality of this shahada. It's infinite. Everything else is finite. Everything else is finite. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to embed this beautiful phrase into our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to express it through our tongues. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to effectuate it through our limbs. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that a means to impassion the hearts of everyone around us with the same shahada so that they can express it on their tongues and effectuate it through their limbs. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.